the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We continue our series on the parables, the stories of Jesus. We didn't sing that song today, Ruben. Tell me the stories of Jesus. And so we're talking about stories that Jesus told. He was a storyteller. And we're going to see this story. This is probably the most popular and the most familiar story. And so look with me, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And we'll just leave your scriptures, your Bible open, because we're going to be looking at a lot of verses here as we walk through the story with Jesus. But as we start, it says, "And a certain man had two sons." So we have the master teacher. The master teacher, his name is Jesus. Could he ever tell a good story? And most of the stories that he told are now used in our pulpits across the nation as sermon illustrations. So his stories became not just stories, but it became illustrations for pastors like me to use. And teachers use them, and pastors use them, and Bible students use stories that Jesus said when they're talking to people about certain situations, because he was a great storyteller. And maybe you don't have time to tell the whole story, but you can tell bits and pieces. And as we talked about, I think last week, you know, there's one interpretation, but there's many applications. And so we think that we believe in what the interpretation is, but if we're wrong, we can use that as an application, and one day we'll all be clear on what the interpretations were. Our parable today in the great stories, one of the stories that Jesus gave called a parable, is probably the most popular. Talked about that of Jesus's, all of his parables. As a matter of fact, William Barclay says this about the parable of the prodigal son here in Luke chapter 15. He said, "It's the greatest short story in the world." Think about that. The greatest short story right here in Luke 15 from the lips of Jesus says it's the greatest short story ever told. Jesus, when he told stories, here's what he did. He was conveying spiritual truth, spiritual understanding. And in this story, the outcome means this. Jesus is given this parable, this story, this illustration, this comparison, that this, and when it's said and done at the end of the story, here's the outcome, is that Jesus conveys that lost people, sinful people, backslidden people matter to God. And so that's the outcome, is that they matter to God. And we're going to see that unfold here in verse 11 and 12. I want us to think about a surprising request in verse 11 and 12. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons." Verse 12, "And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." The culture and the custom of this day that Jesus is teaching in was children were entitled to a portion of their parents' estate. The oldest child of a family, the culture custom said the oldest child got 2/3 of the entire estate. The rest of the children in the family divided the other third. Oldest gets 2/3. The other child or children divided the other 1/3 that was left. So all children under the custom and the culture of their day, all children knew from early on that the day was coming when they had something coming to them. Now the something might be not much, because maybe a child, their parents were poor and they got either what they had or not much of what they had. And in some cases, people were rich and they've got that. And so all children grew up understanding the custom and the culture of their day, that an inheritance would be simply given to them. And so they grew up that way. Now, just a reminder as we start this morning, Jesus is telling a story that, remember, in the series, he's telling a story to people that understood the culture. I'm going to tell you what the culture and custom is, and I had to learn for myself what the culture and custom is. And so it's new to us, but the crowd, the audience, the people that Jesus is speaking to, giving this story to, telling this parable to, they understood like it was second nature. So the story that we're learning about the customs and the culture and the families and the estates and the two-thirds and the one-third, they understood it. It was not news to them. It's news to us. And so to his listening audience, to the hearing audience, he tells them, he starts out, about a man who was the father of two sons. And now that we know the custom and the culture of that day, then we have a pretty good understanding that the oldest son, this man has two sons, the oldest boy is going to get two-thirds of whatever the estate is, and the youngest son would be entitled to his share of one-third according to what we know. And so there's a surprising request all of a sudden in the middle of, before the story ever gets started. In verse 12, the youngest son, who grew up knowing this, the youngest son requests his inheritance early. That's a surprising request. This youngest son had the nerve. This youngest son had the gall. He had the audacity to just hold out his hand in verse 12 and says, "Give me my portion." Now, there's no proper etiquette here. There's no proper manners here. There's no polite behavior here. In other words, the boy has what a lot of people in the last 20 years have, that he had entitleitis. You know what that means? I'm entitled to it. Give me. Well, this boy's doing. He had some entitleitis. He had a disease that a lot of kids in our generation have, and it's like, hey, you owe me. I want my share. I'll go ahead and put out two hands and fill both of them up. And we see that here. It's a surprising request. Give me the portion that falls to me, he told his daddy. Now, this would be a slap in the face to this father here that Jesus is telling the story. As a matter of fact, it's not just a slap in the face. It's a low blow. It's deeply offensive to this father. I mean, a boy being so greedy, a boy being so selfish, and he holds his hand out to his daddy that's worked hard, his daddy who's labored, his daddy who has invested, his daddy who has built and planted and farmed and did all the things his dad did, and this boy has the gall to impose on their parents just because he wants to go out and be on his own. This is a surprising request. You see, if a child asks for their portion of their inheritance before the father died, don't miss it. It was like he was wishing that his dad was already dead. Wow. The takeaway from this story today in 2022, every part of the story teaches us, if we ever begin to think we need more than God has provided, then we better change our thinking or we're headed for trouble. We read today in our early verses that we're to rejoice evermore. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have better days than some days, but even our bad days are filled with the benefits that only God gives. And so if we ever get to the point where we are not satisfied with what God's given us and we start thinking outside that realm, we are headed for trouble. And we're going to see what happens to this boy in this story. You see, Adam and Eve was living in a place called Utopia. The only two people ever lived in Utopia. I mean, they lived in a perfect environment. I mean, God had created, God spoke it into existence. God did all they did and then created them to live there and he gave them domain over that area. And lo and behold, the devil makes his way into that place in the form of a serpent. And he is talking to them like, oh man, if you really want to live, if you really want to have a satisfied life, if you really want to know more than you know, then you have to eat of that fruit that he don't want you eating from. And lo and behold, it's like when you become unsatisfied with all God's given you, and we become unsatisfied with all God's blessed us with, and we just want a little bit more, or we want to get over here, and the grass is greener there, guess what? Hey, we're headed for trouble. And we saw it in from Adam and Eve. We see it right here in Luke 15, the story that Jesus has given. And it was wrong thinking then, and it's wrong thinking now. This boy holds his hand out, and if you notice two words, give me. I'm going to stand that way. Hey, let me just encourage you as a pastor, don't allow the world, your peers, your flesh to deceive you. God wants the best for you and me. When the world tries to turn that or change that or get you down in the dumps thinking you don't have all that you should have, don't let the world persuade you or your flesh trick you or the devil tempt you. Don't do it. And the Bible says in verse 12, do you notice? It says, look what it says. He says, give me, and the last part of verse 12, and he divided unto them his living. Possibly, we don't know, scripture don't tell, we only know what the story is, but possibly hoping his youngest son would learn life the hard way. A dad knows he's going to squander it. A dad knows he's not mature enough to have it. A dad knows it's too premature. A dad knows those things like a mom knows those things. And lo and behold, he simply is there. And maybe, I don't know why he divided, but maybe he's thinking like, this will grow him up. This will make a man out of him. This will learn him a lesson. He will have to grow up the hard way. And look at verse 13. He divides into his desires. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together his portion of the father's estate. He didn't waste no time. Bible scholars agree on these verses that the boy got what he got. Don't miss it. Bible scholars agree that the boy didn't get like stocks and bonds and money in the checking account. They didn't have that then. He got part of the estate. He got this section of land. He got this many of the cattle and the sheep. He got his portion, one-third. And so Bible scholars agree that the boy got his land that was given to him and got his stock, the animals that are on the farm, and got the portion of hay and whatever was there. And this boy did what is unthinkable. The Bible scholars said that he just gathered it together and sold it. He didn't want the land. He didn't want the estate. He sure didn't want sheep and cattle. He simply sold it. He sold it for some money, his herds, his land, his flocks. Now, he's selling the family's heritage. Who does that? He's selling the family's identity. Who would do that to their dad? This London, you'll get this. He's selling the family, his family's social security system. See, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have retirement funds. This was their life. And when they died, they just handed over custom culture. They handed over to the oldest and to the siblings, and they divided it up. And so his boy says, give me, give me. And the dad gives him his part. And the next thing you know, what's he doing? He's simply just selling it all so he can go make decisions on his own, go make it on his own, go live a high, crazy life. What a selfish, greedy thing to do. This rebellious young son insulted his families by simply cutting into his father's resources. Verse 13 says, after cashing out, he gathered it up, verse 13, he took his journey to a far country, verse 13, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. It's proud of understanding. Here's what it means. You ready? Here's what it means. Here's what verse 13 means. It means he got what he had it coming to him, but he got it early. He sold stuff that he didn't want so he could go and party. And then he went to a far country. And then he wasted his substance, what he got, the money, the wad of money that he had. He wasted it. Sprightly understanding means that he blew it. We understand that. He just blew it. When you don't earn it, it don't mean that much to you. When you didn't make it yourself on your own, and someone gives it to you, hey, he blew it. He wasted his substance on riotous living. That word riotous living, it means that, you ready? It means that he wasted it on loud music and wild parties and bright lights and all of a sudden all the friends he had because of the roll of money he had. And some of them might say, now, Brother Don, this story just teaches this. Hey, Brother Don, what the story is really teaching, preacher, is it's teaching that boys will be boys. And they have to sow their wild oats, Brother Don. That's all that's teaching us. No, sir, no, ma'am. That's not what it's teaching. It's not teaching you got a selfish boy. We got a greedy boy. We got an entitled boy. That's what it's teaching. Here's what it's teaching. It's teaching that whoever disobeys God, disobeys their parents, disobeys those in authority, always, don't miss it, here's what it's teaching, always come back, always end up worse than where they started. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. See, they're going to reap all right. They're going to reap some worthless oats with some permanent consequences. Consequences of guilt, consequences of shame, consequences of self-worth. I am here to tell you, as the pastor of the Sprout of the Baptist Church, sin is an expensive business. It's never, I said never, it's never ever a good investment. Look at verse 14. The Bible says in the story that Jesus has given his parable, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. What that means in verse 14 is the boy has blew it. He blew it all quickly. He's broke. He's all alone. He's in want. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's in want. He's broke. He's alone. He lost a lot of things, but two things he lost. Number one, he all of a sudden he's alone because he lost his far country friends. All those friends that show up when you've got a nice ride. All those friends that show up when you are on the team as a starter. All those friends that show up when you do have a little surplus money. Hey, he lost his far country friends. By the way, Proverbs tells us that already in Proverbs 14. The poor are shunned by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. What Proverbs tells us. That's exactly. He lost his far country. Went to a far country. He had all kinds of friends. He was a pretty popular dude. All of a sudden, he's got it going on. Hey, I'll pick up the tab here. I'll buy drinks here. I'll buy smokes here. I'll buy this or that. Hey, he's got it. But now he's alone because he's broke. He's in want. No one there to help him. He lost his far country friend. He also lost self-respect. In verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He lost self-respect. The prodigal, He ends up working for a Gentile pig farmer, feeding his pigs, which was forbidden as a Jew. Forbidden. He's in want. He's broke. He has no options. He has to do whatever he has to do. It happens all the time. That's what I mean. Is that, hey, you leave, you disobey God, and I'm telling you, it just gets worse and worse. You never come back the same. It's always worse. It's a dead end. Never forget, when we forsake our Father, we're always in want. That's a Heavenly Father. In this case, it's the Heavenly Father as well as the Earthly Father. Surprising request. He puts hand down. Secondly, a surprising decision. Look at verse 17. He's in his pigsty, this pig farm, and feeding these pigs. And when he came to himself, verse 17, surprising decision. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" This boy woke up. This boy, it just dawned on him. This boy simply realized, now, this ain't no kind of life for me. What am I doing? What was I thinking? How did I get here? Scripture says he came to himself. He woke up. He realized how crazy his action had been. He determined to go back home. Now he's getting smarter. I'll be a hired servant. My hired servants have it better than I do in a pig pen, feeding swine. The hired servants that work for my dad at our estate, hey, they have it better than me. Hired servant, just so you know, in the culture and the custom, a hired servant worked for farmers. They worked for people like his dad. They worked for people by the day. It could be dismissed any time. Hired servants were lower than slaves. Hear so much about slavery today. They were lower than slaves. Slaves many times chose to become part of their family. Slaves many times were considered family, and they worked, and then when they paid their dues, they could quit being a slave, and they just decided to have an ear pierced that would show the world that I've chosen to work for this man. He's treated me right. He's treated me fair. He's allowed my family to live here. He gives us a roof on our house. He gives us meals to eat. I work for them. I serve them. But hey, it's like family. And hired servants were worse than that. And this boy wakes up and says, at least I could be a hired servant. They have it better than I do where I am. He woke up. A surprising decision. He acknowledged, he recognized his plight. He confesses. Look at verse 18 and 19. "I will rise up, and I'll go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Man, he had a wake-up call. He's coming clean. He's acknowledging. He's confessing. He's not making any excuses on his behavior. He's blaming himself. He's confessing his sin as his sin. Some people confess their sin because someone made them, that someone tempted them, someone encouraged them to sin. No, this boy, he's simply saying it's my sin, it is my sin. He saw it as God. What God thought about sin was his sin. He confessed his sin as his sin. Confess means, you ready? When he confessed it, means he owned it. He acknowledged it. He confessed it. He simply owned it. He came clean with it. He said, "God, you call sin, sin. I confess my sin." So God calls it sin. He said, "Okay, I might have used to disagree. No. It's sin. I'm confessing my sin." He's trying to get cleaned up. He's not trying to offer no deals, no negotiations, no strings attached. No. He's blaming himself. He's confessing. He's acknowledging. He's stepping up. He's owning it. And then he repents in verse 20. Look what it says. "And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Where do you get repentance here, Brother Don? Because he arose and came to his father. Repentance is a turning completely around. You turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. You leave your sin there. That's exactly what he did. He left the far country. He left where he went. It's a total turnaround. He woke up. He confessed. He acknowledged it. He owned it. And what's he doing? He confessed it. And now he said, I'm going to go home. That's a hard thing to do. You leave. You've got your hands full. You've got your pockets full. You sold part of the land. You part of the stock that your daddy had given you as your inheritance. And you got to go back and your head's hung down and you're shameful and you're embarrassed and you got to go back. He repents by simply giving a 360. He's turning completely around. He arose and came to his father. Repentance is turning from something to something. From it to it. That's exactly what we see happening here with this boy. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 28. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Oh, wow, the Proverbs come true again. He said, you just confess it and you do it the God way, the Bible way, the instructions way. If you do it, you'll find compassion. Well, what do you know? In verse 20, he turns and goes to see the guy he really don't want to see face to face. His dad, who he had been greedy and selfish with, and lo and behold, the Bible says, and he was a great way off. His father saw him. Here he goes and had compassion. That's what Proverbs says. You confess it. You forsake it. Hey, you'll find compassion. That's exactly. His father came running to him and had compassion and ran on him and began to kiss the boy. My son got two children. So this man had two children. And Cheryl and I had two children, a boy and a girl. We waited 7 years before God gave us a child. We didn't know it till we had him, and it was a boy. And 7 years, and that boy had a million kisses before he's a day old. He went in, so when he graduated from Spiral Christian School, 12 years of a little small Christian school, him and my daughter went there. When he graduated, I wanted him to go to Pensacola Christian College. That's where I wanted my son to go. And he didn't want to go. He didn't want to do it. And I said, well, we'll pay your way. It's all paid. Great Christian college. Man, they'll teach you the stuff you want to learn. You can go anywhere to work. No, I'm not good. I'm tired of people making decisions. And he joined the Marines. That's what he did. I remember him leaving. And as he left, Cheryl and I were standing there. We had a lump in our throats. The tears come down our eyes. Because he knew it all. He went and got grown up. Now he has a master's. He got his education, all the high names and well. But I remember when he came home from boot camp. I remember this. And I was in sales then, and he was coming in. We had him a ticket to come in. And in Fort Smith, you had to go through Dallas or Memphis. Remember, that's where you went. You left Fort Smith, you went to Dallas or Memphis. And he was coming in through Memphis. I couldn't wait. So on the layover in Memphis, I showed up in Memphis. We got off the plane. He didn't know I was there. There he was. Now, he got a million kisses when he was one day old. If there wasn't too many people there, he might have got another million kisses in the airport that day. That's my boy. That's exactly what happens here in Luke 15. Remember, I told you the whole story. Is it backsliders and rebellious and lost people and sinful people? The story tells you they matter to God. They matter to the Father. He saw his boy coming. He runs down there and hugs him. Don't have time to really get into the customs of the day. But if you know the custom about the kiss, said that boy, he had done something, and really he, Bible scholar says that when a boy came back, he would get on his knees, he'd bow his head. And a dad had a right to cut his head off for being rebellious. Had a right to do it under the customs and the culture, the laws of that day. This rebellious boy can't be rebellious. And instead, this dad just falls on his neck and kisses this boy. What an amazing story. Had compassion. The story it symbolizes God, our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, it's the only time in Scripture, don't miss it, the only time in Scripture when God gets in a hurry. You ever heard that God never gets in a hurry? He's always on time. Well, here it symbolizes God, and here the Father sees him, and the Father runs to him. And it just tells you, If it symbolizes God, that's the only time in all the scripture that God gets in a hurry for anything. And he got in a hurry to take this rebellious, this swine-feeding, this smelly, this boy that's been in the muck and the mire. It didn't matter to a father. It didn't matter to the Heavenly Father. It didn't matter to a dad. Joseph falls on this boy and begins to kiss his neck. He, in a hurry to welcome this wayward boy, in a hurry to welcome this repentant son, back into his presence. Father couldn't stop kissing him and hugging him. But then he did. He said, hey, we're going to give you a robe. We're going to give you a ring. We're going to put shoes on your feet. The father joyfully welcomed him. Because lost people and rebellious people and sinful people and backslid people matter to God. The comparison, the story of the parable simply probably tells you and I, they ought to matter to us. That's the story. The story is people ought to matter to us. They're people. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on your friends. Don't give up on your family. Because they matter. They matter to God. And the lesson here, the takeaway here is they ought to matter to us. Abraham Lincoln was asked at the end of the Civil War, how are you going to treat the rebellious Southerners when the war is over? Good question. Abraham Lincoln said, I will treat them as though they'd never been away. That's what this father did. That's what our Heavenly Father does now. Accepts us back when we go through the field and we confess and we acknowledge and we own up and we repent. Allows us back. In America, we have what we call tow trucks. They're called wreckers. In England, they have tow trucks. They don't call their tow trucks wreckers, they call their tow trucks recovery. Christ came on a recovery mission. They both do the same. They both have the same mission. But Christ came on a recovery mission. And we should never forget it. That's what Jesus is conveying. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's what Jesus is preaching here. And in a parable that compares something side by side so we can get the spiritual aspect of it. Don't give up. This father did. This boy, honestly, came down to size. And he did the right thing. And he got rewarded for doing it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Everybody looking around. God loves you today. Jesus died for you. There's somebody you've been praying about. We've not given up on. Don't give up. Somebody in your home, your family that your heart beats for. Don't give up. Don't you do it. Love on them. Pray for them. Scripture says he'll give you the desires of your heart. You train them right, you teach them right. Scripture says they come back. So, Brother Don, I've been waiting my whole life. You might be one day away, a week away, a month away. Don't. God's faithful in his time. Only time he got in a hurry was to go meet this boy. And you and I do the same thing. It's our boy, it's our girl, it's our fam. We do the same thing. We'll forget about the past. We'll move forward. It's there to do. Father in heaven, thank you for these parables. Thank you for the stories of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the earthly part of the story and then the heavenly side of the story. We can compare. Thank you for being a wonderful, good Father. A good Heavenly Father. Thank you for loving us when we're not lovable. For liking us when we're not likable. For saving us when we're not saving. Bless today. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Ruben's going to lead us if we can help you.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear the evil. If my distress is not, he will help me. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me.
Thank you for your attention today. Always a joy for me.